So we're reading Matthew 24, verses 1 to 51. So that's page 993 if you've got a church Bible. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him and to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. You will hear wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness and the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place that abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof go down at the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequal from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, 'There he is, out in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Here he is, in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with a power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master's staying away a long time, and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Well, good morning, everyone. Are you pleased to be here? You glad you're here this morning? Are you relieved to be here? You should be. According to the Mayan calendar drawn up by native Indians in South America back in the 5th century BC, the world should have come to an end on the 28th of December last year. That's when it was all supposed to finish. But here we are, 6 weeks later, and the world's still here. But the world will end one day. The world will end. And as we come to Matthew chapter 24, that's what Jesus' disciples are asking him about. After all the teaching and all the arguments Jesus has been having with the Pharisees in Jerusalem that we've been looking at with Neil in chapters 21, 22, 23 of Matthew, Jesus has just left the temple for the last time. If you look up to chapter 23 in the last verse, Jesus leaves and he says, I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So Jesus and his disciples leave the temple, and as they go out, the disciples are looking at the massive temple buildings and the huge stones, and Jesus says to them, verse 2, do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left in another. Every one will be thrown down. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Here are Jesus' words. He said, do not think I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Abolish, it's the same word as thrown down. It's the same word. So the Old Testament scripture says, Jesus, they'll stand forever. They're not going to be abolished. They won't be thrown down, not the Bible. But this temple, this is just bricks and mortar. It's going to go. It's going to be thrown down. And the disciples, well, the disciples are just shocked. The Jewish religion all centers around the temple. The temple is where you go to meet God. The temple is the center of everything. And the temple is going to be destroyed? Well, they want to know more. Verse 3, tell us, they said to Jesus, tell us, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, the disciples' question assumes, do you notice that it assumes that the destruction of the temple and Jesus' return are one and the same event? They're going to happen on the same day. They assume that the destruction of the temple and the end of the world will just be one event. But actually, as we know, they're two separate events. The disciples are asking a double question. So the destruction of the temple will come first. That was 70 AD. And then the end of the world, well, that's much later, isn't it? We're still waiting for the end of the world. So the destruction of the temple is linked to Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection and ascension. If the temple is where you go to meet with God, then once Jesus has come, you no longer need a temple. We meet with God through Jesus. The temple is obsolete and it's going to go. But the end of the world, when Jesus will return, well, that's a different thing. 2,000 years have gone past, and here we are, we're still waiting for the end of the world. So in between these two events the disciples are asking about lie at least 2,000 years, although they haven't grasped that. So when the disciples ask, when will this happen? Jesus answers the two parts of their question separately. And what we're going to see in the next few minutes is that verses 4 to 35 of Matthew 24 are about the end of the temple. And verses 36 to 51 are about the end of the world. And as we look at it straight away, we need to see something very, very important. Talking about the end of the temple, Jesus sets out a whole string of events for the disciples to look out for so they'll know when it's going to happen. But talking about the end of the world, Jesus says, if you just look down to verse 36, no one knows about that day or hour. No one knows. So the destruction of the temple, Jesus nails that one down in history. The end of the world, we don't know. We can't know. Even Jesus didn't know. So as we look at Matthew 24, let's start with the end of the temple. The end of the temple. We can look back to that in history. The temple in Old Testament Israel was where you went to meet with God. It pointed forward to Jesus. It was waiting for Jesus when God would step into the world as a man, and we then, since then, meet with God in Jesus. The temple is just a preparation for the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem with the temple is that the temple has become for the Jews an end in itself. And when Jesus comes, the Jews don't want him. They want to hang on to the temple. But the temple's days are numbered. That's what Jesus says. When is the temple going to come to an end? Well, Jesus gives his disciples a number of signs so they'll know. Look at verse 5. Many will come, says Jesus. Many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And so they did. And some of them are recorded for us in the New Testament. We read in Acts chapter 5 about someone called Judas and someone else called Judas the Galilean, and they claimed to be the Messiah, but they weren't, and they were executed by the Romans, and that was the end of them. Then verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of war, says Jesus. Well, that certainly happened in the first century. The Roman Empire was involved in wars with Parthia, wars in northern Arabia. There was civil war in the Roman Empire in 68 AD. And Jesus says, see to it you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Then verse 7, nations will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Well, the prophet Agabus predicted a famine in Asia Minor in AD 46. We read about it in Acts chapter 11. Do you remember? A prophet named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. And there were earthquakes. There were earthquakes in Asia in AD 61, in Italy in AD 62, in Jerusalem in AD 67. All these things are going to happen, Jesus says, before the temple is destroyed. Verse 8, all these are the beginning of birth pains, like labor pains before a baby is born. You know it's coming, but it hasn't quite arrived yet. Now, sometimes people in our day read Matthew 24 and they read these verses and they point to earthquakes and they point to wars and famines and they say, well, these things are signs that Jesus is about to return. But they're not. They were signs that Jerusalem was about to fall, but that's all long past. That was in 70 AD. That's what these things then were signs of. What else does Jesus say is going to happen before the temple's destroyed? Verse 9, he says, then you will be handed over, this is to his disciples, you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. And of course, we have a clear record of how in the history of the early church, Stephen was martyred, James was beheaded, Paul was flogged and imprisoned. And all of these, while the temple was still standing. Verse 10, at that time many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Jesus is talking particularly about the Jews. Most of the Jews didn't accept Jesus, and the fiercest opposition in the early church came from not the Gentiles, but the Jews. Verse 12, the love of most will grow cold. And we only had to read Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy, to read of Demas, who loved this world, Phygelus and Hermogenes, who deserted Paul, lots of others, but Jesus urges perseverance in the face of all of that. Verse 13, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And then we come to verse 14, and we need to take great care how we understand this verse. Verse 14, Jesus says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. By and large, during Jesus' earthly ministry, the focus is almost exclusively on the Jews. So, for instance, we find Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 10, he says this, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. It's only after the resurrection that the gospel goes out to the Gentiles. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations, says Jesus in the Great Commission, after he's raised from the dead. Here in verse 14, the whole world doesn't mean everywhere without exception. Doesn't mean every single last tribe, people group, individual. What it means is Gentiles as well as Jews. It means Gentiles as well as Jews. So we find Paul writing to the Colossians, and he says this, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and going and growing. All over the world. Well, the gospel hadn't got beyond the Eastern Mediterranean at that point. All over the world means all peoples, as opposed to just the Jews. The gospel is for anyone, it's for everyone, it's for all nations. So look, here's the thing. We need to get away from the idea that Jesus can't return until the gospel reaches every single people group or every single individual in the world. People talk about speeding Jesus' return by world evangelism. Well, world evangelism is great. That's what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. That's our job. Let's get on with it. But Jesus isn't waiting until we finish the task before he comes back. The Bible says, here it is in Acts 17, God has set a day. I think it's going to come up in front of you, I hope. God has set a day. There we are. God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He set a day. The day of Jesus' return is already in God's diary. We're not going to force God's hand by what we do or what we don't do. And the result of that should be for us an increased urgency to spread the gospel. We can't say, well, Jesus isn't going to return until we've reached the whole world. There's no panic. No, we don't know when the end of the world will come. We don't know how long we've got to do evangelism. Let's get on with it. When Jesus says in verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come, he's saying here the gospel will reach the Gentiles before the temple in Jerusalem is destroyed. The end is not the end of the world, it's the end of the temple. It's effectively the end of Judaism. Before Judaism comes to an end, Jesus says, the gospel will have been preached to the Gentiles. And of course it was. That's what's recorded for us in Acts and in the New Testament epistles. Let's press on with this chapter. Verse 15, Jesus says, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, what on earth is this about? Well, the Jews would recognize immediately Jesus' quotation from Daniel. Way back in the 6th century, Daniel, the prophet, predicted a ruler who would put an end to the sacrifices in the temple and set up what he called the abomination that causes desolation. And it happened. Happened in 168 BC, when the Seleucid general Antiochus Epiphanes captured Jerusalem. He put an end to the sacrifices in the temple, and he set up an image of the Greek god Zeus in the temple in Jerusalem. And worst of all, he sacrificed pigs on the altar in the Holy of Holies. Now, what could be a more calculated insult to the Jews than that? Pigs. It really was an abomination. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying, well, something similar is going to happen again. It's going to be that bad. And it was. In 66 AD, the Jews were going to revolt against Rome. The Roman general Titus was going to lay siege to Jerusalem. And when Jerusalem fell, the Romans would set up their pagan standards in the temple. Just like Antiochus Epiphanes, it would be an abomination that causes desolation. And during the siege of Jerusalem, the suffering of the people was going to be absolutely frightful. Look at verse 21. Then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. What happened was the Jews flooded into Jerusalem hoping to be safe there. But nothing was further from the truth. More than 1 million Jews were going to die in the city of Jerusalem during the siege. So the end of the temple, Jesus says, you know when that's going to happen. You know. And this is what you ought to do, Jesus tells the disciples. Verse 16, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one in the roof of this house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. And we know from history that many Christians in Jerusalem did follow Jesus' instructions. And when the Romans attacked Jerusalem, they fled to the mountains and they were saved, while so many other people piled into Jerusalem and died. The Christians remembered Jesus' warning. The siege of Jerusalem, it was going to be dreadful. It was going to seem like the end of the world. But it won't be the end of the world. And Jesus tells his disciples they shouldn't be misled into thinking that he's about to appear when it happens. So verse 23, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. Don't be taken in. That's what Jesus is saying. Verse 26, if anyone tells you there he is out in the desert, do not go out, or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Don't be taken in. When the end of the world really does come, says Jesus, you'll know. When I return, no one is going to be in any doubt. Verse 27, as the lightning that comes from the east is visible in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus' return is going to be blindingly obvious. And he warns his disciples, don't confuse these historical events with the end of the world and my return. Now, verse 29 sounds like the end of the world, doesn't it? The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. But it starts, verse 29 starts, immediately after the distress of these days, immediately after the siege of Jerusalem. Jesus isn't talking about something that's going to happen centuries later, something we're still waiting for in the 21st century. Jesus is saying, right after the siege of Jerusalem, the temple is going to be destroyed. And he pictures it in the kinds of dramatic, symbolic language used by the Old Testament prophets, used by them about events of huge significance. So, for instance, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is talking about the destruction of Babylon, and he says, the stars of the heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. He talks about the destruction of Babylon, Isaiah does. And he says, all the stars of the heaven will be dissolved. The sky rolled up like a scroll and the starry host will fall. So we might call them earth-shattering events. And the prophets used earth-shattering language to describe them. So these events in Jewish history might point forward to the end of the world, but they weren't the end of the world. And neither is the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD going to be the end of the world. We can see how these verses have been thought to be a description of the end of the world, particularly as we read on in verses 30 and 31. Look at verse 30. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And we need to recognize that Jesus is quoting the Old Testament prophet Daniel here. Here's what Daniel said. In my vision at night I looked, and there was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. Son of Man is a title Jesus constantly used to describe himself. And what we need to see as we read this verse is this. This is not about Jesus returning from heaven at the end of the church age. This is about Jesus ascending to heaven at the beginning of the church age, coming to heaven, approaching the Ancient of Days, being led into his presence. This is about Jesus' ascension, not Jesus' return. This is about the beginning of the church age and not the end. So when Jesus says in verse 31 of Matthew 24, he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of the heavens to the other, that's about evangelism. Angels in the New Testament simply means messengers. This is about Christians preaching the gospel, gathering the church. This is about us. Now, I realize there have been many discussions about these verses and this chapter, and lots of controversy. Am I right to say that up to this point, they're all about the period leading up to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem? Well, look what Jesus says next. Verse 32, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Jesus tells his disciple these things are imminent. about to happen, right at the door. And then verse 34, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Well, that's the clincher, isn't it? This generation will not pass away. Some people have said, well, generation means the whole human race, but that's simply not how the word is used in the New Testament. It simply means Jesus' contemporaries, those alive in Jesus' day. So the simple meaning of verse 34 is this: this is going to happen in the next few years. And of course it did. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Well, so much for the first part of the disciples' question. I've spent most of our time in that. When will the end of the temple be? Well, Jesus says, you know when that's going to happen. Here's a whole list of things that will tell you when it's going to happen. It's coming soon. It's right at the door. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. And then Jesus goes on to answer the second part of the question about the end of the world. The end of the world and his return. And now Jesus says, we move from the knowable to the unknowable. From the knowable to the unknowable. So look at verse 36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So the end of the temple, you know when that's going to happen, says Jesus. I've given you all sorts of indications. That one you know. The end of the world, you don't know when that's going to happen. Even I don't know when that's going to happen, says Jesus. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. In fact, verse 36 starts, but, although the NIV has omitted that, you know when the end of the temple will be, but nobody knows when the end of the world will be. So, as we start looking briefly at that, let's grasp this straight away. If someone tells us they know when the world will end and Jesus is going to return, they're wrong. If anyone tells you they know when Jesus is going to return, they're mistaken. They don't know, and they haven't read their Bibles properly. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. That's pretty clear, isn't it? So we regularly hear, don't we, predictions of Jesus' return, setting dates, getting people all excited about it. Stuff about the Mayan calendar at the end of last year, that was just the most recent one of these things. Don't listen. In verse 36, Jesus starts talking about that day. Early in the chapter, he's talked about in those days when the temple is destroyed, in those days when you're persecuted. Now this is it, that day. Jesus is now talking about the end of the world. And in verses 37 to 41, he likens that day to the flood in Noah's day. Look at verse 37. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now, no one paid a blind bit of attention as Noah was building the ark out in the desert with the sun beating down on him. They thought he was daft. And then suddenly, verse 39, they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. It was sudden, it was unexpected, and Jesus says, that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now, some people want to tell us that this is about a rapture, that God's people will be somehow extracted out of this world and disappear into the sky. They'll be taken away before the final judgment, and sinners will be left behind. It's the basis of the popular series of books, Left Behind. How God's people will suddenly vanish off the earth and leave everyone else behind, all the people who aren't saved. But I want you to see this morning that the truth is exactly the opposite. Who was taken in Noah's day? It was those who were drowned in the flood. Verse 39, they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. It was the ones who were destroyed in God's judgment who were taken away. When Jesus returns, it'll be his king in the new creation to reign over those who belong to him. And those who remain God's enemies will not be in the new creation. They will, if you like, be taken away. So we read in Revelation about the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the new creation. And we read in Revelation chapter 22, outside it are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. They're not there, they're outside. They've been taken away for judgment. So Jesus says to the disciples, you know when the end of the temple will be, but the end of the world, you don't know when that's going to happen. What should you do? Well, verse 42, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Be ready. Verse 43, if the owner of the house had known at what time the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. You just don't know when Jesus is coming, so be ready all the time. Don't say, I'll confess my sins later. I'll sort my life out later. I'll pray more when it's easier, when my exams are over, when the children are sleeping through the night, when I've retired, then I'll get my life right with God. You don't know how long you've got. The next event in God's calendar is not wars and earthquakes and world evangelism. The next event in God's calendar is the end. I read about a church minister who every night when he went to bed, he pulled back the curtains, he looked out into the darkness and he said, Dear Lord Jesus, you may come tonight, I may be sleeping, but I will be ready. And every morning when he woke up, before he shaved or had his breakfast, he went to the same window, he pulled back the curtains, he looked out at the rising sun, and he said, Dear Lord Jesus, you may come today, I may be busy, but I will be ready. Now that's a lesson for us from this. Keep short accounts with God. Don't put off confession and repentance. Don't put off getting right with God. Especially if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian. You don't know how long you've got to get right with God. The end of the world could come at any moment. It's not like the fall of the temple where there are lots of signs and people know it's coming. We don't know. You don't know how long we've got. And Jesus' parable at the end of this chapter, verses 45 through to the end, it's a warning against short-sightedness. It's a warning against living for the present, as if you never would have to answer to God. So it's like when you're at school and the teacher said, I have to leave the room for a few minutes, see that you sit quietly and get on with your work. Well, he's coming back, isn't he? Life's like a supermarket. You can load up your trolley with all sorts of goodies, but don't forget there's a checkout counter at the end. Verse 50, the master of the servant will come in a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of. John Blanchard has written this. The day when Jesus returns to the earth will begin like any other day and end like no other day. Thousands of people will be born, thousands get married, thousands die. Some will fall in love, others get divorced. Some will get promotion, others be made redundant. Some will be admitted to hospital, others will be discharged. It will be a day when some women discover they are pregnant while others will decide to have an abortion. It will be a day when life on earth goes on as usual, and during which it will end forever. The end of the temple is history, 2,000 years ago. Don't get caught up with the signs Jesus gave his disciples about that event. It's long past, it's gone. Signs about wars and earthquakes and famines and so on. The end of the world is coming, and we don't know when it's going to happen. We don't. So just be thankful that the day of judgment didn't come the day before you were saved. Let's think like the Australian evangelist John Chapman. He said, if you wake up tomorrow and Jesus hasn't returned, then say to yourself, what a great day this is for evangelism. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we are daunted as we look at a chapter like this and all the signs and the events talked about there. Thank you that Jesus was so clear that whatever has happened in history, we don't know when he's returning. Father, help us not to get swept along by people who say we can tell or we do know or we ought to know. Help us to take the Lord Jesus Christ at his word and recognize that he could return and the world could end at any moment. Let that shape how we think. Let that shape how we act. And above all, let that give us a real urgency about not just being right with you ourselves, but about telling others about you, knowing that you might be coming back into this world and bringing history to an end at any moment. Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has made it possible for us to be right with you and for that to be a day of great rejoicing. Help us to be urgent in telling others that good news before you return. For Christ's sake, amen.